And as you're being seated, you can take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. As we want to focus in on that thought of Christ indeed being a wonderful Savior because of His sacrifice for us at Calvary. And we'll be there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in momentarily, but as you're turning and finding your place there, I want you to take your mind and go back and think about a time that perhaps you attended a banquet where the food was just so extraordinary that you could actually feel the weight of the occasion. Perhaps it was a celebration of a milestone. Perhaps it was an unforgettable, for whatever reason, family gathering. But the atmosphere that you found yourself in, it was an atmosphere that was filled with joy. But at the same time, while there was an atmosphere filled with joy, there was also a profound sense of respect for what it was that brought everyone there at that time, at that day, together. Now, I want you to imagine that feeling, and you know, perhaps it was a wedding and a wedding reception. And imagine that feeling, but on a much grander scale, on a much larger scale. And well, the Lord's Supper that we're going to observe this morning is such an occasion. The Lord's Supper that we're going to observe this morning is such a banquet, and it is one that we must approach with reverence. It's an observance, an ordinance that we must approach with repentance, with reflection, but yes, even rejoicing. It's a meal that commemorates the highest sacrifice ever made. And that is the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. I was on Facebook yesterday for some reason, and there's a Facebook page for the Valley where you can share history and memories of the Valley, and this person, they shared history of, or a memory of growing up and going fishing and going to Calvary Baptist Church over on Pine Street in Athens, and how they remembered Awana and how they remembered, you know, Friday night youth group and different things like that, and going over there. And as I just happened to start reading through some of the comments, it was a lovely memory, but I just started to read through some of the comments, and one of the comments stuck with me because of the very message we're focusing on this morning. And the person who commented said, "Yeah, I remember Calvary. They have a great church. They have a great group of people, but I'm just afraid that the name Calvary turns some people off. And because of that, they won't go to that church because of the name Calvary." And I thought two things. Number one, how right she is, because we know that Calvary is a repellent when we look at Scripture. Calvary is not a pleasant place when we look at Scripture. I mean, you read in the gospel account where they took him to the place of the skull, which is called Calvary. But then I thought, man, how sad that is. Because if there should ever be a place someone should want to run to, it's Calvary. Because it's at Calvary, and I'm not just talking about the church now, but I'm talking about the actual place Calvary, where our Savior was crucified. It's the place Calvary that somebody can go where they can repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. And so Calvary should not be a repellent. Calvary should be a place where they say, that's where I need to get to in order to be saved, in order to have my sins forgiven. And this morning, if we are truly ever going to be rooted and built up in Christ, then we need to understand just what this sacred ordinance is all about. We need to understand its significance, its seriousness, and the shout of joy that the Lord's Supper actually brings. And you know, I've taught on the Lord's Supper, I've preached on the Lord's Supper, but I don't think I've ever taught or preached on it here. And there's several things I want to see this morning, but first we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, if you would, verses 23 through 26. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." There are several things I want us to see and understand about the Lord's Supper this morning. Number one, I want us to see the significance of the Lord's Supper. You see, this morning, the Lord's Supper is a very sacred act that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church only two ordinances before he left this earth. Number one, he gave to us the ordinance of baptism that we celebrate by immersion, that pictures his death, his burial, his resurrection to walk in newness of life. That's the first ordinance that he gave. The second ordinance that he gave is here, which is known as the Lord's Supper. And it is a perpetual reminder of his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. You have the bread. You have the grape juice, which of course represents his broken body, which represents his shed blood. But at the end of the day, all they are symbols that invite us as Christians to have a deeper fellowship with Christ. You're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, if you would, verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the same that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Paul emphasized here that the Lord's Supper is not just a tradition, but rather it is a divine command that we are to observe until his return. Now, there are some churches, I just read an article that they came from a confessional Baptist background, but they laid out an article why they believe the Lord's Supper should be observed every week. And I thought as I looked at the scripture, no, it should not be observed every week because it is a significant milestone. Because what happens is if you begin to observe it every week, it kind of begins to lose its meaning. It begins to lose its significance. It begins to lose its importance. Some churches, they observe it once a month. Again, I think that's just a little bit too much because, again, it becomes and it loses its significance. It loses its importance. It loses its meaning because all of a sudden now it becomes, well, on this day, this is going to be the Lord's Supper. And it's just something that's tacked on to the service. And it comes and it goes and it has absolutely no meaning with it whatsoever. But the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the most important act in human history. The death of our Savior on the cross for the redemption of mankind. To save you from your sins and to save me from my sins. And this ordinance this morning signifies the depth of God's love for us and the gravity of his sacrifice. That's why, and again, there's three schools of Lord's Supper. You have open, close, and closed. Open teaches, well, anybody that claims to be a Christian can come and partake of the Lord's Supper. That is not a biblical position for the Lord's Supper whatsoever. Then it's a close position where, well, if you are a member of a church of like faith, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. But the more and more that I study scripture and I used to argue for the close position and I thought, well, that's what we practiced. But then the more I looked at it, we more practiced the closed position of it. That you had to be a member of that particular church because the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to keep the purity of the church. And that cannot be done because if you're not a member here, then you have no, as a pastor, I have no authority to, if you're out gallivanting in sin and, you know, all the rest, then this church has no authority to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong and what you're doing isn't right and you need to repent of your sin. We have no authority over that. It signifies the depth of God's love for us, the gravity of his sacrifice. It's a holy moment that calls us to examine our hearts, to draw us closer to him, humility and reverence and repentance. To, you know, we have some people that say, well, you know, I just can't take of the Lord's Supper because I have sin in my life. And listen, that might sound spiritual, but in reality, it's not. Listen, if you have a reason not to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, then before we partake of it, we have a time of examination. For you to take time right where you are to spend time in prayer with God and say, God, here's where I failed you this week. Here's where I sinned this week. Lord, listen, if there be any sin in my heart, then forgive me of that sin. Take it away. And Lord, help me to partake of the Lord's Supper with a clean heart. That's the way it should be. That's the way we ought to partake of it. The importance of this ordinance cannot be overstated because it aligns us with the reality of Christ's suffering and his victory over sin and death. It teaches us not only the seriousness of sin, but also the joy and hope that his death has brought to all who believe in him. You picture this morning a soldier, and that soldier, they've been at war for a long time. They survived countless battles. Their life was spared, and now this soldier, they return home to a hero's welcome. But there's one thing that stands out. about this soldier, and it's a simple medal. And this medal is more than just a piece of metal. It's something that signifies all of the sacrifices, all of the battles fought, all of the victories won. And when that soldier looks at that medal, he's reminded of his purpose. He's reminded of the pain that he endured. He's reminded of the glory achieved. The Lord's Supper is like that medal. Listen, it's a very simple meal. And listen, even to call it a meal is almost silly when you think about it. Because listen, I don't know about anybody here, but I don't think I could survive all day on a, well, let's just say what it is, a stale cracker and a little cup of grape juice. I don't think I could survive on that all day. By the time 5, 6 o'clock comes, I would be hungry and so would you. And so it's not a meal in the sense of a meal as we know it, but the Lord's Supper, that bread, that grape juice, holds within it the significance of the greatest battle ever fought. And that was Jesus' battle with Satan and with sin and with the world and with death. And when he died and rose again, he defeated it all. He was a conqueror over it all. He was a victor over it all. And this Lord's Supper signifies just that. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance, reminding us of the price paid for our freedom. But not only do we see this significance, but secondly this morning, we see the seriousness. We see the seriousness. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time for introspection. It's a time for reflection. You're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, if you would, verses 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Here we see Paul warns us against partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because it's a time as believers we are to examine ourselves, to confess sin, to reconcile with God and with one another. Again, he writes here, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This admonition is a reminder, again, that this ordinance, this meal, is sacred and that it should not be taken lightly. The seriousness of the Lord's Supper calls us to respect the holiness of Christ's sacrifice. It's a time for us as Christians that we take time before we partake, that we reflect on the grace of God. But not only do we take time to reflect on the grace of God, we take time to reflect on the cost of the grace of God. The weight of our own sin that led us to need such a sacrifice. Paul says here that there are many that are weak and sick. And some have even fallen asleep. Those that approach the table carelessly. It emphasizes for us that there is a spiritual gravity in how we partake. It's essential that as Christians we come before God with a heart that is honest, that is repentant, that is thankful for the gift of salvation that He offers. You think about and perhaps you've had it in your family, but a family heirloom that it's been passed down generation after generation. Now perhaps you have it, and maybe one day you'll pass it down to another generation. Perhaps it's an old Bible or a piece of jewelry or and one time belonged to a loved one. And when you hold it, you just feel the weight of the generation that came before you. And you know that it was something that was handed down, and it was handed down with love and with care. And you do all you can to hold that heirloom, that possession, with the utmost care. But now imagine you take that same heirloom and you just treat it carelessly. And in the process, loses its true value. Well, the Lord's Supper is an heirloom that is passed down from Christ Himself to the church. And as the church, we must handle it with the utmost care. We must handle it with the utmost respect. And Paul here, he warns us not to take this meal lightly. This isn't a time for a casual disregard, a casual disrespect. It's a time to approach it with seriousness and reflection on the great cost of our salvation. And so we see the significance, we see the seriousness. But then thirdly and finally this morning, we see the shout of joy. We see the shout of joy. And listen this morning, the Lord's Supper, no doubt, it carries a weighty reminder. It bears with it a reminder of the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. But it is also an occasion of great joy. You say, how do you know that? Verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Yes, this morning, the Lord's Supper, it looks back to the cross. It looks back to His death. It looks back to His sacrifice, but it also looks ahead. It also points forward to the fact that one day Jesus is coming again. One day He's going to come. He's going to come for you and for me. He's going to rapture us up to heaven with Himself. And one day we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. And that's what the Lord's Supper pictures this morning. Yes, it pictures His death, His sacrifice. And may we never take that lightly, but may we never turn it into such a macabre event that we forget that one day, or that we don't forget that He didn't stay on the cross, that He didn't stay in the tomb, and that one day He is coming again. We partake, yes, of the Lord's Supper in reverence and repentance, but we also partake of it in a joyous anticipation of the day when we will be united with Him in heaven forevermore. It's like a funeral, especially if the funeral of a believer. And listen, I've done a lot of funerals in my time as a pastor, and there's always been a sadness to them, especially those that I've known. And I've had to stand up and do their funeral. I remember going home in 2016 to Philly to do my mom's funeral. And I just remember being crying like a baby as I was standing in the pulpit trying to conduct that funeral. But at the same time, I was able to give a testimony to the fact that as she was sitting in a hospital bed, that a Baptist pastor came and showed her salvation and how she could be saved. And there in a hospital bed, she was led to Christ. And that one day, I'm going to get to see her again. And so, yes, as I'm standing here and bawling like a baby, I had hope that one day I'm going to see her again. I think of Brother Ralph's funeral. When we had Brother Ralph's funeral, I stood here, and as I tried to get through the obituary and tried to get through the sermon, I couldn't help but cry. When I was up there visiting him that last night, I couldn't help but cry as I had prayer over him, because I got to know him the last couple of years. But then at the same time, I'm remembered in the back of my mind, hey, this isn't goodbye. It's see you later, that one day we're going to see him again. And folks, Lord's Supper is the same way. Lord's Supper is the same thing. Yes, he suffered and he bled and he died and he had that sacrifice, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay on the cross. He arose victorious. And one day he's going to come for us, and we're going to go home to heaven. And you and I, we're going to get new minds. For some of us, we're really looking forward to that day, aren't we? New minds. Some of us, we're looking forward to that new body, that we're going to get that new body. And all of that's going to happen when we get to heaven and be taken home to be with him. Those loved ones that they've died in the faith and they've left us behind to run our race and to finish our race, we're going to be reunited with them, and we're going to see them someday, and we're going to go to heaven with them someday. That's what the Lord's Supper represents this morning. Amen. It's a picture that yes, he suffered, but one day he's coming again. One day he's coming for you, and he's coming for me. And the joy of the Lord's Supper is rooted in the fact this morning that Jesus' sacrifice is not in vain. It's not empty. In fact, you're there, 1 Corinthians, go over to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice there, beginning at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. Or actually, let's begin at verse number 12. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So here's what Paul is saying. He says, listen, if Christ is not risen as he said he was, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. Your faith is vain. It's empty. And listen this morning, if Christ is not risen this morning, here on March 2nd, 2025, then I am up here just giving a fancy speech. I'm up here just wasting my breath. If he be not risen, if he's not alive, if he's not ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father this morning, waiting for God the Father to send him to come get us, then our faith this morning is vain. Our faith is empty. Yea, verse 15, "And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So not only would our preaching be vain, not only would our faith be vain, but we would be bearing false witness. Verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." There it is again, our faith is empty. And here's the sad truth: "Ye are yet in your sins." I want you to understand something this morning. It was not enough just for Christ to die on the cross. That is not what saved us. What saved us was the fact that he arose again 3 days later. I once heard an old preacher say that Christ's resurrection was God's great amen to the crucifixion. Because listen, if he didn't rise, the Bible tells us that there was no salvation. But praise the Lord, he rose again. He lives today just as he said he would. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Could you imagine if this was the only hope we had? Was this life? No wonder we'd be miserable. No wonder we would live as if we had no hope. Because we truly would have no hope. But this isn't the only life we have hope in. We have hope in a life still yet to come. Because he does indeed live again. And then skip down verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. Or I'm sorry, I skipped the most important verse of all. Verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So Paul, he plays devil's advocate in those first few verses. But then in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen. Just think about for a few moments how much hangs on those two little words, but now. Because he lives, we have salvation. Because he lives, as the song says, we can now face tomorrow. Okay, now skip down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This morning, the Lord's Supper is not just a remembrance of the fact that he died. Because he didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in that tomb. And his sacrifice, or this memorial, this ordinance, is rooted in that fact that Jesus' sacrifice is not in vain. We have eternal life through his body and through his blood. And it's not just a memorial, but a declaration of the victory that Jesus achieved over sin and death and the world and the devil. And so this morning, as we get ready to partake of this ordinance, we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ, knowing that his resurrection guarantees our own. In the breaking of the bread, we experience the joy of of fellowship with Christ and with one another. The Lord's Supper is a communal act that unites believers as a church. It's a joyous celebration of the fact that we are redeemed and restored to God's family. And it fills our hearts with gratitude and with hope. You know, you think about, again, just go back to that idea of the wedding and a wedding celebration. There's something joyful about that, isn't there? I mean, after all the planning has happened and, you know, everybody's run back and forth like a chicken without their head, finally the day arrives. And there's something joyful about it. The love, the joy, the union of two lives. You have the food, the music, the smiles, the laughter, everything there. It's just infused with excitement. Well, the Lord's Supper, though deeply reflective, also has an element of joy, because it reminds us that we are the bride of Christ and that He is coming back for us someday. And we don't just mourn His death, we rejoice in the promise of His return. And just as a wedding feast is a celebration of the beginning of something new, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the new covenant and the eternal life, the new life that we now share in Christ. And so this morning, as we begin to prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper, I invite you to take a moment to reflect on the significance of this ordinance. Is there something in your heart this morning that needs to be made right before God? If you've been casual, if you've been indifferent toward the body and blood of Christ, now today is the time to repent. Examine yourself and ask, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you today? And are you taking it seriously with gratitude for the price Jesus paid? For those of you here this morning, perhaps you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then this ordinance is not yet for you. Because the Lord's Supper is a powerful symbol and reminder and memorial of God's love and sacrifice, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and today He offers eternal life to all who believe. And while you are invited to the table today, while not to partake of the Lord's Supper necessarily, but you're invited to the table to be a recipient of His grace, to repent and believe in Jesus, and you too can share in the joy of salvation. And then for those of you who are already saved, take a moment of quiet reflection and ask yourself, are you approaching the Lord's Supper with reverence and with gratitude? Is there unconfessed sin in your life that you need to address before partaking? Do you rejoice in the hope of Christ's return? As we get ready to partake of this ordinance together, let it be a time to remember, to repent, to celebrate, rejoice in the victory of the cross, while also renewing our commitment to live for Him who gave His life for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.